John chapter 1 and verse 29. This morning, we want to speak to you and draw your attention as much as possible upon this subject, behold the Lamb of God. The word behold denotes a sharp and careful look. Would you try to do that today and seek God's help to enable you to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One time there was a man whose occupation was that of a meat cutter. He worked in a slaughterhouse, which killed animals and prepared them for consumption. The man had seen the cattle come through the slaughterhouse, had heard them bellow as they met their death. He had heard the fowls squawk as they died. He had heard the pigs squeal as they died. And anyone who has grown up on a farm like I have can testify in vivid memory to all of those scenes and all of those sounds if you have been present on butchering day. One day after working for the slaughterhouse for several years, an individual brought to the man a lamb to be slaughtered. The man had never killed a lamb before. As usual, he took the knife and cut the lamb's throat, as he did the other animals. But instead of bellowing, instead of squealing or squawking, not a sound came forth from the lamb. And as the blood continued to drain from the lamb's throat, the lamb, seemingly unaware of what was happening, took a couple of steps toward the man, and with its tongue licked its own blood off of the man's hand. A peaceful scene as far as the lamb was concerned. Here was a man who was taking its life, and yet he had no sense of fear that this was the person that was doing it. Soon as the lamb stood there, though, why, it began to shudder and shake, and then it collapsed, and death took its toll. That meat cutter looked upon that scene, and his mind was deeply impressed by what he observed. And for the remainder of the day of his job, he could not get off of his thinking how timid that lamb was in its death. And that night when he went home began a series of sleepless nights for this veteran meat packer. And after almost a month of sleepless nights and restless days, he went back to his plant and to his supervisor and turned in his resignation with the words, "I quit." The death of the lamb that I killed was more than I can bear. I cannot kill another animal, for every time I do so, it comes afresh into my mind the death of that lamb. Folks, we could say that truly the death of that lamb changed that man's course in life. Now, if you would allow your imagination to refocus upon another scene, a scene outside of Jerusalem on a lonely hill named Golgotha. Upon a skull-shaped hill which overlooks the city of Jerusalem, another lamb is dying. This lamb is no other than the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And this lamb, as the lamb which I have just described, did not go to that cross bellowing, kicking, flopping, or squealing. This lamb was led as a sheep to the slaughter, was dumb, and opened not his mouth. And that lamb is the very lamb that the ministry of John the Baptist introduced when he stood on the riverbanks of Jordan that day and said, "Behold, God's Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." Now, folks, I ask this morning that you seek the Lord's help and illumination to draw your attention upon focusing upon God's Lamb. If the story of a little lamb can draw out your emotion as it does mine, for there is nothing more gentle than that of a spring lamb, if that can affect your thinking as it did this man who was a veteran meat packer, then I say that if I can preach for 35 or 40 minutes upon the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world and you're not moved by it, it's because you've never been given eyes to see this lamb that God sent. Because if a story of a physical lamb will touch your heart, but the story of God's lamb leaves you cold and calloused and it's repulsive to you, my friend, this morning you need the Lord. You need this lamb. Because if you do not see the value of this lamb, you will never see God in acceptance. I don't care how many churches you belong to, how many religious deeds you do, if you don't see a value in the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, you're lost and you need a Savior. I'd like to develop the concept this morning under three headings: the promised Lamb, the presented Lamb, and the perfected Lamb. We read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, that God's Lamb was the Lamb, quote, slain from the foundation of the world. Let's turn over there for that text. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want to declare to you this morning that this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a promised Lamb. He was a Lamb that was promised before the created order was ever set into existence. Before there was ever an angel, before there was ever a human being, nothing exists but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the one being known as God, but existing in three personalities: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And before there was ever anything set into orbit in his plans for the creation, there was forefront in his thinking, the thinking of God, the subject of the Lamb which would bring forth the redemption of sinners from Adam's race. The Lamb is the central focus point of the deity. And it is that which his people must forever keep focused upon, is this Lamb. In hope of eternal life, whom God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, which we just quoted. Folks, there was no one there as a creature, angel or man, to whom God promised redemption unto. But he promised a redemption of lost sinners before there was ever a race of lost sinners. So the Lamb, then, was the central focus point. He is the Lamb of God. And in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it tells of Jesus that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Behold this Lamb. Discover this Lamb. Listen to the Word.
Examine His life.
Evaluate His life and His message. So we would say in regard to the promised Lamb, as it was promised from eternity past, before the world began, that the Savior's role, whose name is Jesus, as a Lamb, was not an afterthought in the being of God. It was not something that God came up with after Adam fell in the garden. It was something which was focused upon and promised or assured, decreed, before Adam was ever put in the Garden of Eden. It was not an afterthought. And secondly, this Lamb that was promised from eternity past was not an alternative thought. In other words, some would say, well, God purposed to save men through sending His Son, but He had other alternatives. No, this is the thought. No other alternatives, for I can guarantee you if there was any other way that men and women could be saved, God would not have required His only begotten Son as a Lamb to shed His blood upon the cross. This is not an afterthought, and it's not an optional thought. This is the thought which we are called upon to focus on this morning. And it's not an accidental thought. Not just something that the Trinity was existing and some came, hey, why don't we do this? No, no accident. It was carefully planned, pre-planned, if you please. So not only was the Lamb promised before the world was ever created among the members of the Trinity, but the Bible pictures or the portraits of God as the coming Messiah is promised in the Lamb of God. It's foreseen as the pictures that are drawn out in our imagination there. Can you see that picture in your own mind after Adam and Eve have fallen in the garden and God clothes them with skins? Those skins were once on the body of an animal. That animal had to have his life taken in order for Adam and Eve to be clothed, and that foretells is a preview of the Lamb that would stand there on the banks of Jordan. And the Baptist would say, behold that Lamb. He's portrayed all the way back in the book of Genesis there in the garden. What about the sacrifice of Abel? You remember God rejected Cain's sacrifice because it came from the earth. But He accepted Abel's sacrifice because it came from the flock. Abel's sacrifice was a portrait of this Lamb who was to come. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, offered up a sacrifice. That was a portrait or a picture of the coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 15, again, when God made a covenant with Abraham, there was an animal sacrifice that was cut, and God walked through the halves that He opened up in the animal's breast. Atop Mount Moriah, years later, there was a lamb that was sacrificed as a substitute for Isaac. All of that portrayed was a portrait of this coming Lamb. Isaac would later enter into covenant with God, and there would be a sacrifice in Genesis chapter 26. And in the oldest book in the Bible, as far as history is concerned with human beings, relates to the book of Job. Many people place Job in a later time in that, but Job, it is believed by conservative Bible scholars, takes us a long, long way back there and tells us early the practice of religion. We read in the first chapter of Job and in the 42nd chapter of Job that Job offered sacrifices unto the Lord out of the flock. So here all of these animals that are giving their life and their blood is being shed are portraits of this one substance which is to come, and they were but the shadow. Go out in the sunshine when you're going home after church this morning and look at your shadow, and you'll see that there's no substance to that. Look at your body. That is the substance. And it is your body which casts the shadow. Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. And all of these others were the shadows foreshadowing the Lamb that was to come. So from Genesis through Job, on down through the patriarchs, we come to Moses and Aaron. And we know that their entire life was taken up with shedding the blood of lambs and animals. The great focus point in Israel was the Passover lamb, slain once a year. And the Old Testament sacrificial systems pointed to the death of the lamb. In fact, the focus point of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem centered upon the sacrifice. So the Bible draws us some pictures of the promised Lamb of God. The biblical prophecies promised the Lamb of God. Not only was the Lamb promised before the world began, not only was it promised through the pictures and the portraits in the Word of God, but the biblical prophecies predicted the Lamb of God. From Genesis to Malachi, the end, the beginning of the Old Testament revelation, to the end of the Old Testament revelation, Jesus Christ had been prophesied as God's Lamb. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. And I say, if you can't read this passage of Scripture and be as moved as you can watching the death of a physical little lamb, oh, I pray that God will open your eyes and move upon that cold heart. Isaiah chapter 53. You know what that passage is? All Christians ought to. It was the promised lamb. We read in verse 3, He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, we esteemed Him not. Surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now watch it. All our sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's substitution. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Now watch it. Yet He opened not His mouth. No squawking. No bellowing. No squealing like the hog who is stuck. He opens not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the what? To the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Time will not allow us to read the remaining chapter, but this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ in His incarnation, in His atoning work upon the cross, and in His victorious resurrection from the grave, and His ascension to the right hand to make intercession for those whom He made atonement. The prophecies of the Old Testament promised the Lamb of God. The biblical proclaimers of the Old Testament promised the Lamb of God. The words of the patriarchs, the prophets, the judges, the wisdom writers in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the kings, the forerunner of the Savior, John the Baptist, the gospel writers, the historian Luke, the writers of the epistles of the New Testament, and the writer of the book of Revelation, John, all combine to predict and prophesy of a Lamb who is coming. Draw your attention upon that as you read the sweep of Revelation from before the world, into time, in the created week, into the Garden of Eden, flowing out of the Garden of Eden, as the rivers did in four different directions. So we have the message of the Lamb who is coming. He's coming. He's coming. That's the message of the Old Testament. He's coming. One day, He'll be here. And the portraits set forth that. The prophets set forth that. The prophecies themselves set forth that, and we have Him now as our Lamb that was promised. Now, secondly,
Let's look at the presented lamb. What God promises is ultimately what God accomplishes. It's what He presents. None of God's purposes are aborted. There are no miscarriages in God's plans and what He has promised. What He purposed shall come to pass, because He has the sufficient wisdom and power to bring it to pass. Would you turn with me now to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and let's see that now what God had promised and purposed in His decrees, now He brings to pass and He presents to us the Lamb. God steps out of eternity, and while not ceasing to be God, assumes the nature of a perfect man. We read about it in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time. Who determined that? God did. When everything was appropriate after thousands of years of human history, then God incarnates Himself as a divine spirit in a human body in the womb of the Virgin and becomes a human being and yet did not cease to be God. Mystery of mysteries. But let's not focus just on the mystery this morning. The Savior, when He was born into the world, was presented first of all as a lamb through His birth. The Bible presents Jesus as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's called a Prince. And yet Jesus was not born in a home of nobility. Jesus was born in a lowly stable. You ever wonder why? Why wasn't the King of Kings born in the throne room of the palace? Because He came to be presented as the Lamb. And what better place for a Lamb to come into this world and be presented than to be laid in a manger where there's a cushioning of hay? Who else would be better qualified to greet the Lamb of God other than the animals in the stable, and the shepherds who would later come and worship Him? Who did God make Himself known to first in the incarnation after the parents were made aware? Shepherds. Shepherds. Jesus comes as a lamb, and He is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger where the animals are. This is the reason why, though He be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He was not born into nobility. Why He was not born into the upper families of Israel, or even in the palace of the King Himself. But He was born in a stable. The Savior was presented as a lamb through His birth. Secondly, the Savior was presented as a lamb through His life. A lamb has to be led for its protection. Think on that. A lamb has to be led for its own protection. Jesus, now listen to me, was perfectly led throughout His perfect life by the perfect Holy Spirit into the perfect will of God for the perfect glory of God. He was led as a lamb. From the cradle to the cross, He was led. From the womb to the tomb, He was led. From the dawn of creation to the dawn of the resurrection morning, Jesus Christ lived as the creation or as the Lamb of God. He was silent in His trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin and before the Roman courts. In fact, He was even rebuked on one occasion, "Talk up! Don't you even want to defend yourself?" And He surrendered
to the cross because God has decreed he will be led to that cross. You see, this is not just a man. This is God coming in human form to where it is the God-man. And it is God in his deity who is leading the humanity of Jesus Christ to that cross to do the perfect will of God for the glory of God, that God might be able to be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That God can forgive a person's sins after first having extracted satisfaction for the justice that his law requires. The Savior was presented as a lamb throughout his life. Jesus was not the tragic victim of the cross. Instead, one of his last cries is, "It is finished." A triumphant statement. That which had been formulated in the decrees of the eternal mind of God now in history has now been completed. It was not a tragedy, an accident, an afterthought. It was a triumphal manifestation of the decreed plan and purpose of God. The Savior was presented as a lamb through his life. And then again, the Savior was presented as a lamb through his death. The 12th chapter of Exodus describes the Passover as the blood of the Passover lamb was taken and applied to the doorpost. Protection from the death angel's flight was given. Those who resided under the blood found protection from the death angel, while those who did not were exposed to the tragic death of the firstborn in their family and of all the animals that they possessed. And then, after they had taken the lamb's blood and applied it to the doorpost of their home, they as a family, as individual members, mom and dad and the kids, they were to go in that home and consume the body of the lamb after having cooked it to eat it. Thus, we can say that while the Passover lamb was to be consumed internally, we who have been born again by the Spirit of regeneration are to be constantly consumed with the Lamb of God, which takes away our sin. Oh, let us never get tired of hearing the old story of Jesus and his love. Let us feed daily upon the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Yes, the Savior was presented as a lamb through his death. For the Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, listen, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, unquote. Are you feeding on him this morning? You do not have to be a cannibal to consume, like the Old Testament saints did, the physical lamb. But Jesus said, "This is my flesh, and except you drink my flesh or drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part of me." Not talking about his physical body. He's talking about his work, what he came to do, his pouring out in human form in a body, his precious blood that makes atonement for sin. And we must feed upon that. We must glory in it. So the Lamb was presented in his birth, in his life, and in his death. No question about that. The Lamb was promised before the world began, and he was presented to mankind in Bethlehem's manger. But look again. The Lamb was not only promised, was not only presented to men, but the Lamb of God was perfect. You need a perfect lamb if you're going to have a perfect acceptance with God. Don't trust your religious activities. You see, if your religious deeds and my religious deeds could merit us the favor of God, there'd be no need of the lamb. All God would have had to have done would have said, "Jim Gables, do this. Go to church. Sing a song. Treat your neighbor well. Do that, and I'll accept you into my kingdom." But my friend,
That's not sufficient. If it was sufficient, there'd been no need for God to lead His Son to Golgotha's brow and take His life there. Well, I do say this in passing. You can argue all you want to about who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You can charge it to the Jews, if you wish. You can charge it and blame it on the Romans, if you wish. But God is the one who's ultimately responsible for the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. He led Him as a lamb to the slaughter. And the Son never bucked. Oh, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when that cross was focused clearly for His humanity, there is something in human nature, an instinct that desires to live. But this Lamb says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thine be done. Jesus Christ never bucked. He never squealed. He never squawked at the prospect of Calvary. Think on that. He set His face, the Scripture says, as it were of a flint to go to Jerusalem. And He went there, led by God Himself. Under the Mosaic Law, the Passover lamb had to be examined for 3 days before it could be presented. The priest would have to look at it. No imperfections. It could not be sick. Couldn't have any warped limbs. It had to be a perfect specimen of the flock. For 3 days, it was shut up and examined carefully to make sure that there was no defect in this lamb before it was offered on the altar. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, He was approximately 30 years old. When He was baptized above the Jordan River, the sky echoed with these words, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." 33 years, a 3-year public ministry, Jesus, after that, was still the perfect Lamb of God. Nothing had contaminated Him from the time of His conception in the womb until when He voluntarily gave Himself up and said, "It is finished." He was the only person that was perfectly well-pleasing to God. Everything He did pleased God. Boys and girls, do you realize if you want a role model that God would be pleased with, He's given you one in the person of Jesus Christ? You want to know what it's like to be a child that's pleasing to God? Study the life of Jesus Christ. And here, after 33 years, God says everything He did as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man, I'm well pleased with it. He's our role model. He's our example. Read how He obeyed His parents, how He grew up in their home, and how He was subject unto them. He, who was God, who gave the law, was subject unto His parents. Figure that one out. The Lamb of God was spotlessly perfect. Pilate could say of this man, "I find what? No fault in him." The thief on the cross declared the Lamb's innocence when he died there with Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus was sinless. Jesus is the only person to ever wear a flesh and blood body who could ask this question recorded in John chapter 8 and verse 46, quote, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Unquote. May I repeat that? Jesus is the only person who ever had a flesh and blood body who could stand before the group and say, "Point out one sin in my life." Can you make that claim? I may not know you that well. And you may look pretty good to me. And you may say, I've never committed a sin. Wait a minute. Give me a week's time to look up some of your associates. I'll find out. Let me go to your neighbors. Let me go to your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. Let me go to the place where you work. I'll find out whether you've ever committed a sin or not. Well, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there's one who didn't. His name was Jesus Christ, that Lamb. He was spotlessly perfect. And he was examined by God, but he was examined by men. Can't find any fault in this fella. Can't find any fault. Do you find any fault in Jesus this morning? Analyze him from every angle. And the Lamb of God will still come forth as spotlessly perfect. And the Lamb of God was not only spotlessly perfect, but he was also sacrificially perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 we read, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin, and that was required to be the perfect sacrifice. And because he was sinless, then he had the ability to bear our sins. His death was of infinite value to God. You see, if I was called upon to die for you, it wouldn't do you any good. Because I'm still a sinner. It'd be one sinner dying for another one. My life is no more valued than your life if we're all in the same boat. But here's one fellow who is sinless. And he is called upon by God to bear our sins. Hence, because of who he is, God, in human form, when he died, it was an infinite value in that blood that was shed. Because the human blood of Jesus Christ was so connected with his deity that it was of infinite value. And if you took all the animals of all the world and shed their blood, it wouldn't be sufficient to make atonement for my sin because I'm a higher creature than all the animals of the world. You take another person and let them die for my sin, it still won't make an atonement because they are a sinner like me. But you take the sinless one, God, who's the highest of all creatures, who was made a little lower than the angels that he might taste death. Let him die. And when he dies, his death has value. Therefore, I can rest that my sins have been, as a believer, imputed to Jesus Christ, and that his righteousness has been imputed to me. So I stand accepted in the Beloved. Oh, that's a wonderful thought, a wonderful consoling thought, that this Lamb of God was sacrificially perfect. You see, my hearers, without elaborating extensively upon it, Jesus suffered in a compacted period of time all of what I would have suffered in eternity in hell. Reflect on that. Reflect on that. Jesus extracted my suffering in what an eternity of justice would require, Jesus extracted it in his sufferings there on my behalf. Is that Lamb precious to you? Does the story I'm talking about this morning cause your heart to beat with joy? Does it mean as much as the story of a little lamb dying and licking the blood of its slaughterer? If it does, then thank God he's opened your heart to receive the good news of the gospel. Then the Lamb of God was savingly perfect. It was spotlessly perfect. It was sacrificially perfect. And it was savingly perfect. Because Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And all those for whom he gave a ransom will be numbered in that throne. For he shall call them, and they shall come one by one, and they shall rejoice when he opens their heart and gives them the gladness of the gospel. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The Lamb of God was spotlessly perfect, sacrificially perfect, and savingly perfect. Every angle that you look at Him, He's a perfect Lamb. He takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look at that Lamb. I recall some 3 years ago of watching a news program on one of the major networks. I forget which one it was, CBS or NBC, I can't recall. And they related the story in brief detail of two men who were working on a high scaffolding in some oriental country. I don't remember whether it was Italy or somewhere. And while they were high up on this scaffolding, the scaffolding shifted and one of the men fell to what was certain to be his death. The fellow workers on the ground ran to the scene, expecting to find the worst. And when they came upon the person who had fallen, they found his clothing spotted with blood, but unharmed. And what had happened is that while he was working on that scaffolding, a shepherd had led a flock of sheep down that street. And that man fell from a certain death off the scaffolding and landed on a lamb. And the lamb was crushed, destroyed, and its blood was spread or shed and got it on the man's clothing. That's all that the news broadcast described because of the unusual circumstance. I read a religious publication a year or so later, and that man gave this declaration of what had happened to him since he had had that experience and had become a Christian as a result of this. But he said, this is what he stated when he was helped to his feet, that he stood up unharmed, pointed at the lamb, and said, he died for me. That lamb died for me. And in consequent periods of days, he began to think on how God's providence had brought a flock of sheep to bear his fall, and one gave his life for his. And in God's providence, God brought a messenger to tell him about the Christian message. And the man became a Christian. My hearer, Jesus Christ, came and he bore our sins. What was deserving of us, of God's wrath, fell instead on Jesus Christ. Can you say this morning, that lamb died for me? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Don't look any other place. Just look to that lamb, that person. For salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to look to you as the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We're so grateful that you have sent that Lamb which you promised. You presented him in an earthly body in which he lived 33 years, and no just cause could be charged against him. His enemies hated him without a cause. And that Lamb was presented spotless. Perfect. We pray today for each one that is present that we may be able to go from this building trusting in the finished work of the Lamb of God. The Lamb that you're so well pleased with, we have come now by your grace to become so well pleased with. For our hope is built on nothing less than that Lamb's blood and righteousness. We thank you for him. He died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.